This morning I'll be reading from Daniel chapter 9. My last message I laid out some of the principles of prayer and fasting, and today I'm going to press on to preach about reasons for us to pray and fast and to cry out to God. I'll be preaching from Daniel chapter 9. I'll read the entire chapter. Please listen as I read God's word. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God, and made confession, and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and mercy with those who love Him, and with those who keep His commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from Your precepts and Your judgments. Neither have we heeded Your servants, the prophets, who spoke in Your name to our kings and our priests, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to You, but to us shame of face, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off, in all the countries to which You have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against You. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against You. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against Him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His laws, which He set before us by His servant the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed Your law, and has departed so as not to obey Your voice. Therefore the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out upon us, because we have sinned against Him. And He has confirmed His words, which He spoke against us, and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such has never before been seen as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand Your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which He does, though we have not obeyed His voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought Your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and made Yourself a name, as it is this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to Your righteousness, I pray, let Your anger and Your fury be turned away from Your city Jerusalem, Your holy mountain, because of our sins, and for the iniquity of our fathers. Jerusalem and Your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of Your servant and his supplications. And for the Lord's sake, cause Your face to shine upon Your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline Your ear and hear. Open Your eyes and see our desolations, and the city which is called by Your name. For we do not present our supplications before You because of our righteous deeds, but because of Your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Now, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have come now forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. The week before last, the National Synod of the Reformed Presbyterian Church met in North Carolina. As often happens in a meeting like this, there are a variety of things that carry through the meeting, and certain themes that seem to come up over and over again. We rejoice to hear about what God was doing in many different places. But it seemed that one of the major themes that ran through the week was the theme of the spiritual battle in which we are engaged. We were reminded of it on a number of different occasions. We were reminded of it when we had an unexpected reunion between a former missionary to Eritrea, who was reunited with a family that he thought was still lost and under the persecution of the church in Eritrea. He wondered if the family was even still alive. And yet there in North Carolina, they had a wonderful reunion. We were told about Kent Butterfield and how he and his wife are suffering persecution here in the United States, mainly because of the book that she wrote about her conversion out of a homosexual lifestyle and into the faith of Jesus Christ. We united together to pray for the Butterfields, laying our hands on him and praying for him and his family and for the conflicts that they are involved in. And in response to the swiftly tilting culture that we find ourselves in, the denomination has called for our congregations to enter into a time of solemn prayer and fasting sometime this week. Our elders have set this Wednesday, June 24th, as a time that we will gather together to pray and to fast. We've invited you to gather during the supper hour on this Wednesday to pray for our country, for our nation, to humble ourselves before the Lord and to confess our sins. You may also choose to fast at other points this week or that day. But for us as a body, we are going to gather for that one meal time setting it aside if you are able to pray and to fast. As some of you weren't here a couple of weeks ago in my first sermon on fasting, let me restate that simple definition that I gave of fasting. Christian fasting means to abstain from food for a spiritual purpose. To abstain from food for a spiritual purpose. And today I'm going to preach from Daniel chapter 9 to see some of the purposes that we have. The main one I've summarized as the idea for this message on the back of your bulletin. That we are citizens of a nation that has sinned. And therefore we pray and repent of the sins of our nation. You're called together for that reason this week. I'm going to begin by considering the confession of sins that we give in a time of prayer. And I want to set this passage in its historical setting. Daniel and the people of God were no longer in Israel at this point. Instead, they had been defeated and deported into captivity. Daniel and many of the other captives were now in a place called Chaldea, which is contained in a couple of countries in the Middle East, in modern-day Saudi Arabia and Iraq. The Israelites were there in captivity because of their sin. They had rebelled against God, so much so that the Lord had finally brought about the promises that He had made all the way back at the time of Moses. And Daniel makes mention of that here. He says, we are here because of what you said would happen if we rebelled against you. You promised this when you brought Israel out of Egypt. And through Moses, you pronounced blessings and curses. Blessings for obedience and a promise of curses if we rebelled. And that's what happened. The nation of Israel had rebelled against God. And though the Lord was patient, and though the Lord sent prophets to call them back over and over again, they ignored that. They would not listen. And so the Lord used a foreign country to defeat the nations of Israel and then the nation of Judah. And they besieged Jerusalem. And they broke down its walls and they destroyed the temple of God. They killed many of the inhabitants. And most of the rest they took into foreign countries. They were scattered. Daniel was just a young man when this happened. And he and his friends that you might remember, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were taken away from Jerusalem. And they would never see it again. But when God's judgment fell, the Lord also gave a promise of hope. Their captivity would not be forever. They would return and they would rebuild after 70 years. In Daniel 9, the prophet records that it was coming to the end of those 70 years. And so Daniel was moved by that promise of God and by the sins of his people to cry out to the Lord in prayer and fasting. And what did he pray? Well, the very first thing that he prays is that he confesses his sins before the Lord. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Those and similar words run throughout all of this prayer, doesn't it? Over and over again, Daniel is burdened with the sins that he and the nation of Israel had committed against God. And I want you to take special note of a very little word in English, the little word we. W-E. Daniel, in his prayer, said, "We have sinned. We have sinned." Remember, I said that Daniel was a little boy when the invading armies took him captive. In other words, he was not part of much of the history that led up to God's judgment falling on Judah. But Daniel says, "We have sinned." He could have tried to distance himself from the sins of those who went before him. He could have tried to come to God and say something like this: "God, I am glad that I'm not like my fathers were. I'm glad that I didn't sin like they did." Now, I'm sure that they got what they deserved, but now that the 70 years is up and there's a new and a better Israelite like me, I'm glad that those 70 years are about to come to an end. Daniel didn't do that. He said, "We have sinned." And he names their sins. He confessed that they had departed from God's precepts and judgments. In other words, they plugged their ears to the Word of God. They turned deaf ears to the prophets that spoke. They ignored the worship and the temple and the sacrifices that God had given to demonstrate the forgiveness of sins. And all of that they just kind of brushed aside into some formal acts of religion, and then they went their own way. And Daniel confesses that they had ignored the servants, the prophets, and all that they had to say. He says that their kings, their princes, the fathers, and all the people had ignored what the prophets had said. In fact, if you go back into history, you can read about it, about how the Word of God had become so ignored that it had fallen out of memory. They were cleaning the temple one day and they discovered a copy of the scrolls of the Old Testament. And they were amazed at what it said. They were surprised at it. That's how ignorant they were of God's Word. And they were willfully ignorant of it. It had fallen into such disuse. Is it any wonder then that Daniel would say, "Oh Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but shame to us. Shame on us for our sins." You can't help but notice the United States following a similar course today. Every day the news seems to report some new shift in public policy. A shift away from some godly heritage. Whether or not we once were a Christian nation, I'm not going to debate today. But there is a definite cultural shift that is going on. And the report to our synod, there were several things noticed. Abortion continues to claim the lives of nearly 3,000 unborn babies a day in the United States. California is working on a bill that will legalize doctor-assisted suicide. And this week, the Supreme Court is set to announce a ruling on so-called gay marriage. A ruling that will remake the landscape of religious expression, freedom of religion, and the definitions of marriage and gender that we see in our world today. In each case, and in many others, it's clear that our society is rebelling against God and against His Word. It may be that a day will come when the book of the Bible is discovered in some dusty room and it has become so forgotten that people will be surprised by it. And we are a part of this nation. We are a part by citizenship, or for some of you who are not citizens of the United States, you are a part of the experience here of the United States by being here as students. And we are a part of this nation. The decisions and actions of this nation are ours. Not theirs, they are ours. Righteousness belongs to God, but shame belongs to us. Shame on us for the sins of our nation. Shame on us for deliberately turning against God's Word over and over and over again. And you might be tempted to try to shrug off responsibility for that and to say, I'm not the one who is redefining marriage. I'm not the one who is committing these sins. But I urge you to not go in that direction. God holds not only individuals as responsible, but nations as being responsible to Him. And I urge you to act. I urge you to take this seriously, that shame belongs to us. I urge you to cry out to the Lord in confession of sins. Sins personally and the sins of our nation. Secondly, and closely related to this, is to acknowledge God's righteousness. Started with a confession of sin, and secondly is an acknowledgement of God's righteousness. And as I said, they go hand in hand. Daniel prayed, "To you belongs righteousness, but to us shame." And he goes on to say, "Therefore the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we have sinned against Him." And God has confirmed those words, that the sins have brought about God's just judgment. And let me be careful here and point out that the United States is not the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel did have a special place in God's mind and in God's covenant. The Lord gave specific promises of blessing and curses to the nation of Israel as they came out of their captivity. He made His laws plain to that people and He called them into that special relationship. Something that we continue to pray for through the conversion of Jews to Jesus Christ. There's still a sense of that special people of God. The United States is not Israel, and we're wrong if we were to confuse those two things. But having said that, I also want you to recognize that God does indeed hold all nations accountable to Him. And we need to acknowledge God's righteousness that extends not just to the church as His people, redeemed and claimed by Christ, not just to the Jews, as having those special covenant promises, but God covenants and calls all people and all nations to acknowledge Him. Take some time this week to read and meditate on Psalm 2. In that psalm, there's a description of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. The Lord, the psalmist David says, the Lord on high, the Father, says to my Lord, that's the Son, Jesus Christ, sit at my right hand and rule over all nations. And there's a call that that psalm brings, not just to the Israelites in David's day, but to the nations, to the ends of the earth. And that psalm says to the nations, kiss the Son. In other words, bow down in worship and homage to the Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel acknowledges this righteousness of God. Daniel acknowledges it as being, as applying to them as the children of Israel, but it's extended to the ends of the earth as well. For us, as we gather together to fast and to pray, I urge you to meditate on the fact that God reigns over all of the earth. Meditate on the fact that He has set His Son, Jesus Christ, to rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I urge you to meditate on Psalm 2 and come to pray for our country as being accountable to God's righteousness. And thirdly, I urge you to plead for mercy. Plead for mercy. Having acknowledged sin and having acknowledged the righteousness of God, Daniel pled that the Lord would show mercy. O God, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem. Cause your face to shine on your sanctuary. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. You get the sense of urgency in this prayer, don't you? Daniel is not reclining by the poolside, using the intercom to ask God to send refreshments down by the pool. No, he is a soldier on the front lines, crying out urgently for God to send relief because the enemy is attacking. And that urgency comes through as he pleads that God would send mercy. And such is our prayer too. We urgently need God to act on our behalf. We urgently need God to forgive our sins personally and as a congregation and as a community, as a nation, and as nations around the world. Our plea for mercy admits our sins and doesn't excuse it. We have indeed sinned. And yet, God is rich in mercy. He has shown that throughout history, that He is willing to forgive all the sins of those who repent, all the sins of those who humble themselves before the Lord. So as you pray and as you fast this week, plead for mercy from God. Repent personally. Ask for mercy for yourself personally. But then plead for mercy for our country. And finally, gospel hope. When Daniel prayed this urgent prayer, he did so looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He had some very specific promises that gave him strength in his prayer. And so when he pled for mercy, it was not a plea of one who saw the world getting worse and worse and spiraling around the drain only to finally go down with a whimper. No, Daniel comes and with the assurance first of the promise of God that it will be 70 years until the return, Daniel comes and he prays. God, you have promised this. And with a hope of that restoration, he comes and he lays out the sins of the nation before the Lord, asking for that return to take place. But he also has the specific promises that run throughout the Psalms and run throughout the prophets, that God is rich in mercy. Before the captivity, Isaiah had said, "All we like sheep have gone astray. But God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. By his stripes we are healed." That's looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. And so Daniel could take those words of Isaiah, not just 70 years ago, but over 100 years ago, and he could pray for the coming of Jesus Christ 100 years in the future. It was the basis of forgiveness. And he could do so knowing that what God has promised, he will accomplish. God kept his word to bring discipline to Israel. He would also keep his word to send Jesus. And right in the midst of his prayers, God dispatched the angel Gabriel to answer those prayers. I read the entirety of chapter 9 today for a purpose. The last half contains some promises that are admittedly hard to understand. And I'm not going to go into explanation today of the different weeks and what that symbolism stands for. What I want you to see is that in the midst of his prayers and of his fastings, that God promised Jesus. And I want that promise to instruct us today that we have gospel hope as well. God dispatched the angel Gabriel, and there's a proclamation of Messiah the Prince. That's the title that's given here to Jesus Christ. That the Lord, in the midst of tribulation, would dispatch his divine Son. And that this Son, says he will be cut off, but not for himself. Speaking of the redemption that the cross accomplishes. And God reveals that he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, alluding to the fact that Jesus would offer up himself as the perfect sacrifice for sins. And Daniel has a grasp of this in his prayer when he prays, "O Lord, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications. And for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary." The grammar here is one that the English hides a little bit. It's a lot like Psalm 110, where David says, "The Lord said to my Lord," and there are two different divine persons in view there. The Lord, the Father, says to my Lord, the Son, "Sit at my right hand and rule." And in this case, Daniel is praying to the Lord and says, "Act on behalf of your Lord, your servant." It's Jesus whom Daniel is asking God to act on behalf of. And that's the hope that we have. We have gospel hope. God has not given us a promise of 70 years that we would experience some affliction. We don't have any specific applications there that we can grasp onto. But we have other very clear promises of God that describe that He will reign over all things. That He will reign and send out His gospel until there are a great host of believers from all the nations of the earth that gather together in worship. And brothers and sisters, that's not accomplished yet. We still anticipate the outpouring of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth, such that there will be a mighty revival around the world. A revival such that the Old Testament describes the knowledge of the Lord covering the world as the waters cover the sea. And so in the midst of this current troubling time, I urge you to see and to pray according to the gospel hope that you have in Jesus Christ. Does that mean that there will be no more troubling times, or no more darkness, or no more rebellion? Well, no. We live in the not yet of this world that does still rebel against Jesus Christ. Psalm 2 describes that too. The nations try to cast off the Lord and His Christ. But God is bigger than the United States. God is bigger than the Supreme Court. God is bigger than the change in our culture. So pray for the gospel hope of Jesus Christ to bring revival in our country. Pray for the gospel hope of Jesus Christ to turn us from racing against God and His Son Jesus Christ. Pray for that here as we confess our sins and acknowledge His righteousness. Pray that the Lord would show mercy and bring revival. Pray for Christ in us. Let's bow before Him. O Lord, our God, to You belongs righteousness, but to us belongs shame. O Lord, not for our sake or the sake of our righteousness, but for Your sake we pray. Let Your anger and Your fury be turned away from us. You have done so throughout history. You have shown us Your covenant faithfulness to answer this prayer of Daniel, to restore the worship of God in Jerusalem, to send Jesus, our Redeemer. And so, God, we pray that You would show mercy to us. We plead for that, asking that You would revive Your church here in the United States, that You would forgive us of our sins, for they are many. And this week, O Lord, as we number those sins, and as we cry out to You as a church, and as citizens of this nation, as members of this society, O God, show us mercy, and show us Christ. Thank You, O Lord, that He is reigning even now, and will reign until He has brought all things underneath His feet. And as You labor, and as You are bringing all things, we pray that You would use us in that gospel ministry in our community, in our city, in our state, our nation, and in our world. That we as individuals and as nations would come to kiss the Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.